struck with an expression this morning in the meeting, and I'd like to read it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Lord's death. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. You know, we had before us this morning the Lord's death and the results. Even as they went on out, as the hymn would tell us, what God is going to do based on that finished work, the Lord's death. But as we came together this morning, we showed forth a marvelous thing. Hard to believe to put those two words in the same sentence. The Lord's death. You know, the Lord Jesus, He came down from on high to die. And His death in this world has had an effect. It's had an effect in the hearts of men. It's had an effect in our hearts, we who believe. And those of us who were here this morning were here to show forth the Lord's death. And you know, I dare say that so much of the error and weakness and fault that's found throughout Christendom today is that they don't realize that the Lord has died. The Lord Jesus was here and He died here. What hope do we have here below when He died here? He came forth to show the Lord's death. Now, I was thinking of that thought in relation to God's counsels, because we had read to us Psalm 8, where all God's counsels center in man. But it's not just any man, nor every man, it's that man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, if we were to ask ourselves, what is man? What would our thoughts be? Would they go forth to some hero? Somebody with whom I am impressed right now? Somebody here on this earth as a great man or a wise man or a powerful man or an adroit man who lives by his wits, etc. What is man? And that's the question that is put there. What is man? And oh, God's thought of man comes back. Oh, it's only one man. If we have a hero and it's not the Lord Jesus, you got the wrong hero. God's thought of all men. What is man? Oh, He says, man is that one who came down and was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's what God says about man. What is man? That's the man God sees. Show forth the Lord's death till He come. You know, we read in the book of Genesis that when God created, He said it was good. There when He restored, we might say. When He created originally, in the book of Job, we hear that the morning stars chanted the glory and joy of that scene. The angels, the angelic host, could enjoy that which was presented there by God's creation. We know that the Lord Jesus merely spoke, and so it was. But oh, what about the death of the Lord? You know, what a wondrous work it is to contemplate the death of the Lord. And this morning, as we were there, instead of being able to display to all intelligence a new creation, so to speak, where something came from nothing and they could rejoice in creatorial power, we displayed those who showed forth. We were showing forth the death of the Lord till He come. And the same angels that watched, the same angels that were there when the Lord Jesus died, those angels that heralded, we would say, at least some of them, that heralded creation when God created before their eyes, those same angels beheld this morning another scene. As by the grace of God, we sat down and showed to them the death of the Lord. You know, no people before this day of grace, nor after this day of grace, will ever have that privilege. They'll never be called on to sit down again, a loaf and wine, and to show forth the death of the Lord. And you know, when the Lord came into this scene, He came into a ruined scene. Let's look at a verse in Psalm 22, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. You know, this great congregation speaks of a day yet to come when Israel, when all will be there before him, King of kings and Lord of lords, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died. And he says, I will pay my vows before them. What were the vows of the Lord Jesus? Oh, as it were, he was there in eternity. Could look down on this ruined scene. God's glory called in question by sin having entered into his creation. Having given a law to man who promised to obey it, and all he did was dishonor God at every step, at every breath. And he made vows, so to speak. He took upon himself the task to glorify God. So he came into this scene to pay his vows. We read in 1 Peter, we might look at that verse also. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory after these, or the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament assigned sufferings to the coming one. It set out a path of suffering and death for the coming one. And when the Lord Jesus stepped into the scene, he stepped in to follow that path of sufferings. And here were sufferings of Christ that were assigned to him through the prophets in the Old Testament. And by that, he could bring in glory, glory to follow. Follow those sufferings. You know, you and I are standing in the middle down here of a world that is ruined, absolutely ruined. It's so ruined that only the death of Christ could help it. Only the death of Christ could help it. You and I pass through this scene every single day. How is it with us? Do our lives show forth the death of the Lord till he come? That's what we're here for. Angels look on to this wondrous thing that there would be those who would be showing forth the death of the Lord till he come. One who freely, willingly stepped out of glory itself into this scene to take on himself a path of sufferings and death already prophesied and take upon himself the responsibility to glorify God in this scene that where all is absolutely in ruin and no hope without him. He took upon himself, as it were, he made the vows to bring all back to blessing to the glory of God. And I don't mean all men, but all things. So what we have before us in this little expression, the death of the Lord. I was thinking of this morning, if it ever had its proper weight on my soul, I'd be a different person. If it ever laid its weight, the value of that statement on my soul, I would walk through this scene as the place where the Lord died. And I would walk through this scene apart from it. You know, the disciples, after the Lord's death, they went and hid themselves. You know, they had a very present, powerful witness that this world hated the Lord Jesus himself. And they knew it. And they knew they were in danger. So they ran and shut themselves in. Now, has the world changed? I dare say no. Have we, the disciples, changed? I dare say yes. But our doors aren't shut. We haven't really thought lately about this expression, the death of the Lord. Now the death of the Lord spelled finished for everything here below. It had had its last chance. When the Lord Jesus came into this scene, the world, as it were, had its opportunity. And God, as it were, sent forth his Son. And we're told in 2 Corinthians, he sent forth his Son as an ambassador, saying, come on back. He sent forth the Lord Jesus. And what did they do? He was a reconciler, and they slew the reconciler, and this world had its last chance. We're told in John's Gospel about the prince of this world. The prince of this world, how did he get to be prince of this world? Did God make him the prince of this world? The world made him prince of this world. He was this enemy against Christ, and who came forth against the Lord Jesus, and the world rallied itself behind him. They made him the prince. And you know, the world staked everything on that day of Calvary. And he lost. The world is ruined and lost without hope. Only Christ is a hope. And you and I are thinking together about the death of the Lord. The death of the Lord? How can it be? The death of the Lord. And we are here below, showing forth the death of the Lord until he come. Now in 1 Corinthians, I'd like to look at a few verses in this epistle because that seems to be the burden. The apostle is starting, as it were, on the fringes of things and working himself to the center in this epistle. We just finished in our Bibles the book of Romans when we pick up Corinthians. And you know, as we read our Bibles, it's all in the proper order. And if we read Romans and, you know, God would, as it were, say, well, now that you've understood Romans, let's talk about Corinthians. So everything is in its proper place. So what we have is that the gospel unfolded to us, wondrous, wondrous gospel, saving sinners, all who come, freely saved, power to live above all that's here below, to enjoy God himself, brought before us in this wondrous book of Romans. Now he says, let's walk some in these things. Let's walk in Romans. Let's take Romans and let's put it in our hearts and our thoughts and let's walk in the good of that. And so we go to Corinthians. Now when the Lord Jesus died, as it were, the door was shut because he didn't die a natural death. That was impossible. He was slain as a common, not even a common criminal, as a notorious criminal, died the worst of deaths at the hand of man. The Lord died. And as when he was in resurrection, he did not come back and punish all his enemies. But he went up on high and he sat down, sent back, as we know, the Holy Spirit. Now we had read to us this morning also some verses in Colossians that told us of the Lord Jesus and his preeminence in this creation that we see down here and in the other creation just beyond death. And death is a doorway to go to another world. Just as if you were to go to Mexico and you cross through the gate, you've gone into another country. And death is a doorway into another world because the Lord Jesus, when he went out there, he became the head of it all. And he, in him, out there in resurrection, are all the things of God centered out there. And when he sat down in another world, another country, as we have down here on this scene before us, he formed here on earth various consulates. We'll call them consulates because there's a little bit of America in Mexico. There's a little bit of Mexico in America. They're called consulates. And if you were to go there within those walls, if such there be, you go inside those walls, you've left one country to go into another country. And that's what we have before us here in 1 Corinthians is the assembly. A little bit of heaven on earth. That is, it's territory that belongs to heaven, not to earth. And the Lord Jesus, as he was set up that could show forth the death of the Lord, he sets that within this little consulate on earth. You know, the children of Israel in the Old Testament, they had places that were outside the camp. And, you know, there would be the peripheral borders of their camp and you couldn't go outside the camp. That was a place off-limits, so to speak. But you know, right in the center of their encampment was a place that was outside the camp. They couldn't go there either. There was a little cube right in the center called the Holiest of All. They couldn't go there. And to Israel, to those Jews, that was outside the camp. Well, you and I live outside the camp. We've been brought into that place, the Holiest of All, within the veil, outside the camp, to where we can be with God, the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus himself. As it were, as he went on high to come back, and he left a task for us till he come. Show forth the death of the Lord till he come. Now he took a place down here, I'll call it a place. He took some territory down here in the enemy's land and says, that's mine. He calls it in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he calls it the church of God. Unto the church of God, or the assembly of God. He says, that's my territory. Now, having saved us and justified us, having linked us with Christ, sent down the Holy Spirit to empower us to enjoy all that we have in God, he, as it were, takes over a little place down here for us to be. so that as we live out in daily life this testimony showing forth the death of the Lord, we have a place for it. And as he takes up this church of God, and it's a very practical place, it has a geographical location, it is at Corinth, here on earth, he, as it were, says, there, that's my place. Now, as we would think of this epistle to the Corinthians, the problem that had come in there, they forgot to let the thought of the death of the Lord weigh in their souls. And man became prominent again. Not God's man, not the answer you would get from God if you were to look up and say, what is man? No, it's the answer that you would get if you went to the Corinthians and said, what is man? One said, oh, Paul. Another one, oh, Apollos. Oh, Cephas. Oh, beloved, we bear witness to the death of the Lord spelled finished to all that is in man. All that is in man. And as we sang, worthy, 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 because of him, he is worthy who died. And all the glory of God was set forth in that precious one, the one who came down to die. So, you know, it may serve to think on these things and let this expression, the death of the Lord, weigh on our souls a little bit. Who is my man? Who is my hero? And with all of us, the first problem is ourselves. If I ever were to look up and say, what is man? God would never say my name. No, he'd point me off to another and say, in him I have found all my delight. That one has worked a work that is so wondrous and so divine, that based on that work of Calvary, as it flows forth in all the value of that work, it'll encompass all creation, and everything created has intelligence will someday wonder in its capacity to wonder at the result of that work, the death of the Lord. The death of the Lord till he come. Chapter 4, perhaps a verse or two I was thinking of. Two verses beginning with verse 8. For I think that, now you are full, now you are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. That is, he's saying, I would to God that the Lord had already come, and we'd all be reigning. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We're fools for Christ, but ye are wise in Christ. We're weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, we are despised. Appointed to death. Oh, to share that. Setting forth in a very real way the death of the Lord. Fools for Christ. Spectacles to men and angels. Again, I repeat. Angels look in. They look in to see. They learn from us as we show forth the death of the Lord till he comes. You know, it's kind of a picture of what has come about on this earth when those who take the name of the Lord Jesus think that it's a blessing from God to be reigning and wealthy here in this scene, and even to be wise down here. Because in verse 10, we read that a strange statement, he seems to reproach them for being wise in Christ. Now, we know the world has its wisdom, and the wisdom of God is set in opposition to it in chapter 1 of this epistle, but he says, ye are wise in Christ. Oh, I take it that this would tell us of those who take those wondrous things they've learned when educated, when enlightened by the Spirit of God, in the assembly, and gone out into the world and used that wisdom in the world. And instead of taking the place with a Christ who died, they sought to be wise in this world without holding forth the death of the Lord. We are wise in Christ. We are weak. You're strong. The death of the Lord was gone from their thoughts. Oh, you know, when the Lord Jesus died, it finished all for man. And as much as we realize that in our souls, it will change our lives to where it'll finish all for man, for us too. another verse that's connected with it. If I might look at it in Matthew 17, I believe. Paul, to get the context, beginning from verse 1. And after 6 days, Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That thought before us. Oh, the death of the Lord, if it ever has its weight in our souls, we will see no man save Jesus only. Let's substitute Moses and Elias, and let's call them Paul and Apollos and Cephas, as we find in Corinthians. But when the Lord Jesus is before us, there, and he has his own place, his rightful place in our hearts, we will see no man save Jesus only. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians, because I believe that that thought is before us, back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I believe that thought is before us as he takes up this epistle to the Corinthians. Would think today about how much there is around us that's built on Moses and Elias or Paul and Apollos and Cephas instead of seeing just the Lord Jesus himself. And what it was there in Corinth, it's somewhat like that scene on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were impressed by what they saw. They were impressed by seeing the Lord Jesus transfigured and seeing heaven open over him, and they could see Moses and Elijah talking with him. It really laid hold of them, and they were impressed, and rightfully so, but not enough. They weren't impressed enough about it. How is it with you and me? Are we impressed enough with him to see that there is none other? The Corinthians had seen these wondrous things because in chapter 1 and verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed there among them. That is, God had gifts and power, and he used those gifts and power, and he confirmed his word in their midst. He emphasized it and gave them evidence of it by works of power as he set forth his ministry, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in their midst, and they were impressed by it. So impressed that they took up Paul and Apollos and Cephas. Just as the disciples were so impressed, they took up Moses and Elijah. What we have before us, God's thought. God's thought. What is man? Oh, he's Paul. You should see those writings he's had and the preachings he's done. No. We could really be impressed by the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, picked up and by the grace of God used so mightily across the face of the earth in those days. None compares to the one who died for us. And when the Lord Jesus is rightfully seen, things will fade away. Problems will fade away. And I would suggest that in this epistle to the Corinthians, and I know we've read it before, individually, at home, and so forth, many times, I know we recognize that the way the apostle solves the problem is he shows them no man save Jesus only. He brings the Lord Jesus, the wisdom and power of God, before them, and that just eclipses, eliminates all others, even be they Paul, Cephas, and Apollos. Well, you know, these things are brought before us because I believe it's all part and parcel of showing forth the death of the Lord till he come. It ends all of man's thoughts. Well, but think of this sanctified common sense. Think of that. Oh, we have only one man. He died. Ended it all now for us. Oh, but he lives in resurrection. And he's coming back again. So till he come, he has given us this task of showing forth the death of the Lord till he come again. Now in this epistle to the Corinthians, he, as it were, he called out of all the nations. When he saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus that day, he says, I'm saving you from the people and from the nations. Well, where would he be? He's not separated from the Jews, separated from the Gentiles. Oh, he says, to call out a people for my name's sake. And the revelation of God in Christ calls out a people for his name's sake to take up a witness on earth showing forth the death of the Lord till he come. And how is that done? It's that we write death. Take all of man's wisdom and all of man's goodness, if we call it that, all of man's ability and nobility, and we put it in the grave. But we do more than that. We seal it up. Seal up left forever the other side of death for you and me as we follow on behind the Lord Jesus who died. Now, from resurrection side of death, God sends back into the scene from out there power to confirm the things that he's told us. As we know, these Corinthians were not short in that anyway at all. God had blessed them and given them much, but it didn't impress them enough to take them just to the Lord Jesus alone. And they began to be impressed with God's works and what he was doing in and through man, to be impressed with man. And this territory that was claimed, as God said, I lay my claim on that down here on earth, man began to intrude again. And the death of the Lord was forgotten. They did not show forth the death of the Lord till he come. So they began to be impressed with other men. Let's read a verse or two in chapter 3, verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Let's not underestimate the power of the enemy to impress us with things that God is doing down here. Because it has tumbled, it has stumbled, it has turned aside many far mightier than anyone in this room in the honoring of man above what he should be honored, and losing sight of the fact of the death of Christ. Are ye not carnal? All that is built on that, I am of Paul, all that is built on that platform is but carnality, is but the work of the flesh. Can we see the danger? Can we see the danger of not having Christ before us on a daily basis to absorb our affection, to our attention? Can we see the danger of being impressed by other things? You know, sometimes as I look around me and I listen to a sermon or a message or a word from a brother who is really out there on this platform of carnality, I'm really impressed. There are some very, very nice things you hear out there, and things that are honoring to Christ. You hear these words that are speak well of Christ. You know what the Lord Jesus told his disciples one day? They looked out and they said, hey, this man casts out demons in thy name, but he follows not with us. And the Lord Jesus gave them one instruction. We know it, don't we? Forbid him not. And you know, as I would gaze out there and I hear things that speak well of Christ, my one instruction I have is forbid him not. God will take care of that. But also I am to be wise in this book. This scripture teaches me about the things that are down here. And I know that what is for the glory of God and what will last and stand the test will be built by the Spirit of God in his own power and not on the works of carnality. And again, I merely refer you back to that verse in chapter 3, verse 4. Are ye not carnal? For whereas ye are saying, I am of so-and-so, it's built on that. But may the death of Christ have its weight in our souls, that we have Christ, only Christ, and God himself guarantees us on his own word that you'll be fully satisfied with Christ. You will never, never, as we've been told many times, you will never be sorry that Christ was everything to your soul. You, me, all of us. Now in this epistle, I want to read another verse in chapter 3 to show it as it stands and kind of support the thought that I was advancing, that we are here below a little territory, the assembly is, laid hold of and claimed by God to show forth the glory of His Son, that after the death of Christ, the Lord Jesus was honored in glory. The same Jesus hath God made both Lord and Christ. Chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now we know that essentially the Lord Jesus is God, second person of the Trinity, eternally God. He doesn't belong to God. But what we have before us is an administrative order of things consequent upon the resurrection of Christ. It's an administrative order. He takes that position. He came down and He died to give you and me everything. Everything is ours. If some man impresses me, he belongs to me. And I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. There's the source of it all, who did it all. But there's an administrative order of things that we're to acknowledge and honor while we're passing through here that's consequent upon the death of the Lord. All things are yours, he can say. All things are yours. Now, a little practical thing as we go on. In chapter 10, verse 26, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's. How do you show forth? How do I show forth that the earth is the Lord's? I avoid idolatry. There's a table on earth established down here for me to be at, to bear witness to all as I show forth the death of the Lord, to be that of the Lord in resurrection. The earth is the Lord's. The whole earth is His. That's how we show it forth. It's all something God has provided for us down here. It's a way He has made that in this day and time we show forth His own glory in a Christ who has died, who lives again. Chapter 11 of the same epistle, the same thought. Verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Again, essentially, God is not head of Christ. They're equals. They're God. But in the administrative order that is established after the death of Christ, there is an administrative order in resurrection where these things apply. And you and I are called on to honor that administration. And here is that the women wear coverings. And the other was this for us, that we separate from idolatry and the things of idolatry in this world, a table prepared that holds forth the truth that the earth is the Lord's. And here we're honoring this arrangement, this administrative arrangement, as Christ is seen positionally in it, not essentially, and we do it by the sisters wearing a covering on their head and the men not wearing a covering on their head. Oh, is it clear? I think our time may be around. We'll read another verse in chapter 15, because this goes on the resurrection in chapter 15, verse 20. Because now that the death of the Lord could settle in on our souls, and the weight and value of His death, the Lord Jesus died. What do I expect? Many martyrs have died following in His footsteps, until the devil, the enemy of souls, the enemy of the Lord Jesus, found he couldn't take away from the Lord that way. He was only causing God's things on earth to increase and grow. And so he changed his tactics and began to buy us off, began to bid for us with the things down here that would say that Christ has not died, that He came down and purified this world as it is and made it a good place for us. But the Lord Jesus died, and we show forth the death of the Lord. But now we have resurrection. Lovely verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And you know, it's as if in the apostle's heart here, he says, now is Christ risen from the dead? And he turns this valve on. And out of this pipe, this valve, flows a stream that just never stops. It just goes on and on and on. And the resurrection of Christ risen from the dead. And that man in whom all things are out there, the other side of death, his resurrection just carries forth and engulfs everything with it. As it were, God raised Christ, and in that power, it just turned the power and just engulfs everything before he finishes his thought here. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? And he goes on to see in verse 28, verse 27. Well, let's read in verse 24. It didn't come at the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, and when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things, and that God may be all in all. Oh, the apostle gets, as it were, led by the Spirit of God, and his thoughts go into resurrection, and he just can't stop until he carries it on out and talks about everything being subject to that blessed man who died, and now in resurrection. And again, it's like the river that flows out of the throne, out from the throne of God, and it widens as it goes and takes everything along with it, so to speak. That's what we see in these few verses. God raising up the Lord Jesus from the dead, and in the power of that, he just engulfs everything and carries on out to the own fullness of his own glory that will be manifested one day. Now, in the power of that, that flowing stream that cannot be denied, that relentless, resistless stream, you and I met together this morning. Before, around this table, there was a loaf, there was a cup. Same power. Brought you and me up, made us get out of bed this morning, get here, and sit around that table this morning. The present stage or phase of the accomplishment of all results of death of Christ. As we go through this scene every day, in what measure, and surely it must be very small, men and angels can look in on us, and to what measure we become spectacles, as it were, taking a last place on earth for Christ's sake, done the same power. Same power that he would use to bring back all things to himself, head up all things in Christ for the glory of God. So how important is it? Very important, is it not, to think on these things, to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, separation from evil, coverings for the head of the sisters and the men not covered and so forth, to own Christ only, just the Lord Jesus, to follow his thoughts, the thoughts of Scripture, not the thoughts of man, to have put finished on the thoughts of man. God raised Lazarus out of the dead, out of the tomb. As it were, Lazarus should have turned around and put all the thoughts of the Lord back in the tomb and shut it up again. Oh, may we be impressed with Christ. May he be our hero, so to speak. May our thoughts go forth to him, and may he be the only man in our view.